we're going to be back in our series in the book of Joshua, if you want to turn to Joshua in your Old Testament there. And it is a time period where Israel has come out of Egypt, right, under the leadership of Moses. God brings them out. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They had the opportunity to go right into the promised land, but they were fearful. They sent the spies in, and out of the 10 spies, or the 12, only, you know, there was some spies that believed, no, two that believed, and 10 that didn't, right? And so then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies off. Then they enter into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River, hit Jericho. And so we've covered up through that. We've actually been up through where they deal with sin and the conquering of Ai. And so that was 7 and 8. Today we're going to be in chapter 9 of Joshua. I've called it the Great Deception, and I'll explain a little bit more on that. Did you know that in the U.S., an estimated 2.6 million consumers reported being scammed in 2024? 2.6 million. The Federal Trade Commission received these reports. The number is slightly higher than the 2.4 million reports in 2022. While the number of reports is substantial, it's important to note that this figure represents only the cases that are reported to the FTC. Many scams go unreported, meaning that the true number of individuals being affected by scams is much greater. The most commonly reported scam category was imposter scams, losses to government imposters, like you owe taxes, right? Losses to that is 171 million in 2023, but that jumped to 789, so almost 800 million in 2024. Another organization, the IPX 1031, showed that almost one in three Americans have been scammed in 2024 with the average loss of $1,600. That's a lot of money. According to DataBook, another organization, people reported losing $10 billion to scams in 2023. I got an email this morning from an organization out of Omaha. They work with leadership coaching, and I'm part of it. They said, hey, if you get emails from us saying such and such and such, please ignore them and delete them because we've been hacked, right? And so people are getting these emails that seem like it is from these people saying they need stuff. And yes, it's all a hoax. You know, one of the great deceptions in Greek mythology was the what? The Trojan horse. Now, its historical validity is uncertain. Was it real or not? Or was the version of it true? But it tells how the Greeks, after a decade-long siege, tricked the Trojans into bringing a giant wooden horse inside their city walls. The Greeks had hidden a select group of warriors inside the horse, and at night they emerged, opened up the city gates, allowed the rest of the Greek army to enter, and they destroyed the city of Troy. So why do I mention these stats and this thing from history? It ties in really well with our story today in the book of Joshua. So let's pray and let's dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is able to guide and direct us, Lord God. It is the living word of God. And so, Lord God, in these moments, make it come alive to us. Give us an open heart to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to your church. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, now then all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things. What did they hear about? Well, they heard about chapter 7 and 8, the destruction of Jericho, Ai, and even the destruction of other countries before that. So when they heard all the kings west of the Jordan, okay, modern-day Israel, the kings of the hill country in the western foothills along the entire coast of the Mediterranean, Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, so the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and we'll show a map of that here, they resorted to a ruse, and we'll talk more about what a ruse is. They went to a delegation, went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks, old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes, and all the bread and their food supply was dry and moldy. And then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country, and make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where have you come from?" And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country. Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we have heard reports of him and all that he has done in Egypt and all that he's done to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan." Remember, he was the tall giant-like guy that had a bed that was like 9 feet long. All right. "Who reigned in Ashereth, and your elders and all those living in the country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. The bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you.'" Just see how they're putting all this detail in here. "But now you see it is dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled were new. But we see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord." You can underline that. "Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites," "the Israelites heard that these people were their neighbors living near them. And so the Israelites sent out, and on the third day they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephrathah, Beeroth, Kirith, Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders because they realized they had made a mistake. Verse 19, "And all the leaders answered, 'We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They can continue, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly.' And so the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, 'Why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way away from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from your service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' Then Joshua, 'Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and wipe out its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for you our lives because of you. And that is why we did this. We now are in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you.' So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. And that day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar at the place of the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day." Kind of an interesting story, right? Have you ever been deceived? Most likely you have if you've lived long enough. If you look at a map here, you can see that they crossed the Jordan River, worked their way westward. And you can see Gibeon is kind of at that left of the orange there is where Gibeon was. So they crossed. One of the first targets was Jericho, and they went to Ai and Bethel. And Gibeon was just a little bit to the south there. And so the reason why these guys were smart is that they realized that God's command was that God says, "I want you to destroy everybody you encounter." Why did God want that to happen? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'll have it up on the screen here, it tells you why. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Gershonites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Why? Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. That's pretty explicit there, right? Do not intermarry with them, and do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters to be yours for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And that was the reason why God wanted to wipe everything out, to have a clean slate, because there was so much idolatry in the land that they were taking. For it will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will just quickly destroy you. Verse 5, and it ultimately would happen because the Israelites would only fulfill what God called them to do partially. Verse 5, this is what you are to do. You're to break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. So it's kind of like a totem pole to the god of Asherah. Burn down their idols in fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And that's the thing about Israel. God had selected them to be a light to the rest of the world, to draw other people to God. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other people. They weren't special, okay? But God had made a promise to Abraham. For you are one of the fewest peoples, and it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob. And brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh. Therefore the Lord your God is God, and he is faithful, keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations. All right. So the Gibeonites were aware of what God had said in his word. You are to make no treaty with the people that live in that land. And so they were smart enough to know that. Secondly, they were smart enough to say, you know what? This is what Israel has been able to do with the kings on the east side of the Jordan River. Some pretty ominous forces, and God, the Israelites destroyed them. And now they take on Jericho, destroyed Jericho, Bethel, and Ai. And so verse 4 says they came up with a ruse, okay? And we probably don't use that word. That's what's in the NIV is, they resorted to a ruse. So we don't, when's the last time you used that word? Maybe you have, I don't know. Some Bibles say cunning or clever. It means calculated. The term is akin to wisdom and understanding. Used positively, it's used within the book of Proverbs. It can denote prudence, right? Used negatively, it can mean treachery and malicious intent. But it was a prudent course of action for the Gibeonites to save their own lives. If they didn't come up with something, they were finished. They were done for. They would be destroyed like the other communities around them and nations. They would be wiped out. And so out of self-preservation, they came up with a plan. And just as Joshua had been, if you go back and look at their defeat of Ai, they used some wisdom there. So now the Gibeonites act shrewdly for the sake of their survival. They designed a plan, and it, guess what? It worked, didn't it? It worked perfectly. The sandals, the moldy bread, the worn-out clothes. They fooled Israel. So what can we learn from this account? Maybe you'd be reading this, you'd just skip right over. But I think there's some things here, right? I think there's some things. And some things are maybe very, it could be on a spiritual basis we can get deceived. It can be on a very financial thing that we can get deceived or even get tricked on other ways. Okay? So what are some things we can learn from Joshua in this situation? First of all, do your research, right? It is foolish to make a big decision in haste without checking things out thoroughly, whether it's buying a new house, signing a loan on your new house or car. You always have to read that fine print, right? Committing to a new job, you want to ask all the right questions before going into it. All right, what are the benefits and how much time off? What are the expectations? Those aren't bad questions. That's just knowing what I'm walking into. Moving to a new location. Sometimes things can look good on the surface, but maybe there's something that needs to be researched out more. Embracing certain theological beliefs. You should do your research there. You know, every year people follow cults. Why do people follow cults? Because they're convinced that whatever this false teacher is giving them is true, right? And we know down through history that people have taken their lives, mass deaths, through following cults. They were brainwashed, right? Do your research. You know, how many times have you bought something quickly only to realize you bought the wrong thing, right? Right? Never happens to me. To their credit, Joshua and the Israelite leadership, did they do their homework and research? They did, didn't they? They went and sampled the provisions. They checked out some of it. Now, they took their answer and said, "Where do you? Who are you and where are you from?" "Well, we're from a distant country." That's kind of vague, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, I think I would have dug into that a little bit more. But they went with what they saw on the outside and made a decision, made a treaty with these people when it was against what God had called them to do. So while they did their homework, it wasn't enough. They did their research. They were still tricked. They were still deceived into something that was out of alignment with God and His Word. All right? Do your research. Number two, verse 14, you should have this underlined. Right? The Israelites sampled the provisions, but, right? That's the word you circle. But they did not what? They did not inquire of the Lord. Why? Why wouldn't they inquire of the Lord? Why wouldn't they seek God? I think there's some reasons there. I think because they just took on all the kingdoms to the east and they destroyed them, and now they tackle Jericho. They had a little bit of a hiccup at Ai, but now they destroyed Ai and Bethel. Now they come, and I think their success allowed them to kind of put more confidence in themselves than they ought to. You ever been there? That's one of the most precarious places to be, is your own success can be your worst enemy, right? It is always dangerous to rely on our own perceptions rather than upon divine direction. It may be a financial deal. It may be the person you are looking to marry. It may be a new job opportunity. It may be the possibility to move. I've mentioned those things. What we see on the outside may be only part of the story. And that is why it's so essential that we seek God's counsel, inquire of the God, and say, "God, on the outside, this looks like it's legit, it's real, it's a good thing. What do you say?" We must do our research, but we also must seek God's counsel, His wisdom and His peace in our hearts. And I think for them, for the Israelites, I think part of it was their success. They became comfortable and figured, you know what, God's been with us all the way. We got this figured out, and we can get comfortable, right? As a mature Christian, you can get comfortable and think, yeah, I know what God's going to say, right? I got this down. And we forget to seek God and seek Him. I don't think we can ever get to that place where we don't inquire of God and seek His face. One of my favorite verses, I mentioned it on Graduate Sunday, was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart, with all your heart, right? Lean not on your understanding. So that's what they did, right? They leaned on their own understanding. Yeah, this looks legit. We're going to make a treaty with Him. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. He'll direct your paths. Depends on which translation. While we must do our research, do our homework, we can still be wrong if we don't seek out the counsel of God. Because God knows things that we do not know. He can see below the surface, and He can know the things that are ahead. You know, James 1:5, sometimes I think we're reluctant to go to God, and maybe we're taking up God's time. But James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives sparingly. I'm just seeing if you guys are following me today. All right. He gives generously, right, to all without finding fault, and it'll be given you. You know, AI, artificial intelligence, has a lot of upsides. It can medically, there's some good breakthroughs there. If you're a student, you've probably utilized AI in some way, shape, or form to help you out in a paper. There's some positive upsides to them. But we also know that people with evil intent are using social media and other things to deceive other people, right? How many have seen the ad on Facebook for Elon Musk promoting this pill that will levelate your blood sugar, right? It's just taking his picture and then they make it move, and it's all AI, and it's all false. They're deep fakes, right? Even babies, I found out here recently, can say some pretty interesting things, can't they? Right? Yeah, they're pretty intelligent. I didn't know they could talk that good that early in life. But I think more than ever, we must do our research. And God has given us a brain. He wants us to use it. But we also have to walk hand in hand with Him and seek His guidance. Small decisions and big decisions. You may think, well, just the big decisions. Did you know that your life is going to be more determined by the small decisions you make than sometimes the big decisions? You make an awful lot of small decisions from day to day. And those are just as important as sometimes the big decisions we make. Do your research, seek God's counsel. Lastly, learn from your mistake and live with the consequences. Georgia got a sneak peek at my message, and she says, I don't know if I like that one. But that's the truth, right? Sometimes we do make mistakes. Joshua was a godly man. He served God. I believe, when Moses would lead the tent of meeting, often it says that Joshua would stay there and stay at the tent of meeting outside of it. I think he had a heart and a desire to be near God. And yet, he gets to this place and he goes with his gut, he goes with what he sees, and he fails to inquire of God. That's a mistake. And we've probably all been there. And so we have to learn from those mistakes and live with the consequences. It's kind of like, okay, so this doesn't have to do with deception, but we can all make mistakes, right? And we learn from them, right? All right, so bought the boat from my dad. I've been using this boat for 12 years with him. Bought it from him. We took it down to Table Rock Lake last summer. And one of the things up in South Dakota is when you go into the lake, you put in the boat plug, and when you come out of the lake, you have to take out the boat plug because that's how you get all these clams and stuff like that, and they're taking over lakes. So they'll fine you if you don't take it out and if you have it in when you are traveling. All right. And so it was out, of course. So we put the boat in the water. Maybe we're getting a little hasty and we get out. Dad knows where this is going. And we get out there. We're kind of, it's kind of like, man, there's water coming up on the floorboards. And then I realized putting the plug in. So then I started, oh man, it was a mess. It was a mess. Turned on this pump. And I tried putting the plug in when we were moving. The plug is somewhere in the bottom of Table Rock Lake. We got back to the boat dock. And Mark backed in the trailer. We got it on there. Fortunately, the pump kept up after we, after that was in there. But you learn from your mistakes. At least you should. And maybe you've made a mistake, and it's kind of like, whew, you made it through there. But hopefully there wasn't too damage. And some of the mistakes we may make have little consequences, but some of them have major consequences. And in that case, we have to live with the consequences, do we not? To Israel's credit, they kept their word. A lot of treaties aren't binding if it's entered through deception. But they kept their word, even though they'd been deceived, right? The rest of the Israelites were upset with Joshua and the leadership, and they had a right to be upset. And due to their deception, the Gibeonites would have to be woodcutters and haul wood to the temple, to the tent of meeting. That would be their lot in life for the rest of their life. But Israel kept its word, and they had to live with those consequences, did they not? And so we learn from those. And the more we learn from our mistakes, the better off we will be. Amen? The expression is, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Yeah. You know, most of us here today have been deceived at some point. And some, you know, when I read the statistics, this maybe is, I would like it to be spiritual in nature, but I think there's some really practical things that apply to our day-to-day living. We're living in a culture where it's so easy to be deceived on financial things, on other things. So easy. And some things, it's not as easy to go back to the store and return something. Sometimes those consequences cannot be reversed, so we have to live with them. Ask for God's grace, become wiser, and do our best to live in the new normal. Amen? So, is my wife musicians? Are they here? All right. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, which is who? Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes he comes deceptively, right? He can come as a snake. He can come in very deceptive ways. Country song says he comes in blue jeans and whatever else, right? Sometimes he comes as that thief to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know what? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Do your research. Seek God's counsel. That's the most important thing. And when you do make that mistake, live in God's grace, learn from it, live with those consequences. Try to do better next time. Don't beat yourself up. I think you can probably beat yourself up, right? You do have to move on. Extend grace to yourself, to others. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart, with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you make that your passage for your life, it'll serve you well. It'll serve you well. It's a great verse to memorize, but it's a great verse just to live each day by, to live each moment by, to let it guide and direct your life. Amen. Would you stand this morning? As we close, I'm going to just lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you don't know him as your Lord and your Savior, whether you're watching online or here today, Christ is here. It says, if anyone is here, opens up their heart, he will come in. He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll be our Lord and our Savior. And then I'm just going to pray over each of us, Lord. So let's pray together, saying, dear God, thank you for this day. Come into our hearts. Forgive us of all of our sin. Be our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And Lord, I pray your hand upon your people. Lord, we want to draw closer to you each and every day. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge that not only comes just from life experience and getting into the books and doing our research, but give us a wisdom that comes walking day by day with you, Lord God. And that we're in communication with you. We're knowing what the Spirit of God is saying to us. That we're not just living off of past moments, whether it was a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, but we're living off of that I touched base with my Lord, my Savior today. I know his heart. I know what he's calling me to do. I know the dangers that lie ahead. I know the purpose he has for me. I know his direction. So Lord God, give us that heart that seeks after you and that walks with you. We ask this in your name. Let's sing this together this morning. Amen. I sought the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to have a couple people up front here. Gary, where'd you go? Christy, if you could take that side. He went to the back. Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need prayer this morning, Christy will be available here. pray with you and agree with you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our life, Lord God. And Lord God, even in the tricky moments of life, let us never forget that you've given us a good brain. We're supposed to use it. But Lord God, you've also intended us to walk with you each and every day, to walk hand in hand with you. And Lord God, let us not be like the Israelites that failed to seek the counsel of God. And so, Lord God, walk with each and every day. Go with us in your spirit and your power. Let us be a blessing in our world this week. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.